Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. It's the last chapter of the great gospel of Matthew. We're going to read the last five verses, verses 16 to 20. It's a familiar passage, but I want to kind of look at it and then look and talk about some ways we can apply this to what's going on here in our lives at CBC. So Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And that's the end of the book of Matthew. In the context that this chapter gives us, it's the resurrection. Jesus has died, he has come back to life, and because of the resurrection, we have a compelling purpose for our lives. And so it's interesting to me that the book of Matthew does not end with the resurrection of Jesus, although it's in the last chapter, it ends with the Great Commission. What we call the Great Commission. We're told to go and make disciples of all nations. Our mission here as believers is to join God in his purpose of calling all things, of restoring all things through Jesus Christ. He's the king, we're his ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us we're ambassadors to go out and tell the good news, to tell people, be reconciled to God. And here's how. Here's the gospel. It's a beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians 5. In fact, I want to read that to you. And I don't have it here. I'm going to turn to it. Sorry for the delay. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 21. We all know verse 17. It's in my office on the wall. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our message. We implore you, be reconciled to God. That's the message that we're called to give to this world as we go out and live our lives. When I was at Multnomah, back then it was Multnomah School of the Bible, MSB, we were called the Multnomah Ambassadors, and this was the theme verse back then, and we used to stand on the court after basketball games and sing, "We're Ambassadors for Christ." Since then, they've changed the name. They're now the Lions, but that's okay. But we were the ambassadors, and we believed that we were to call people. In this chapter, just prior, in verses 11 to 15, we have the story of after Jesus came back to life and the grave was empty, there's a problem. The guards, they wake up from the stupor to realize the grave is empty and they're in big trouble. So they go into Jerusalem and they speak to the chief priests and the teachers of the law and they say, "What are we going to do here? How are we going to explain this one to everybody?" And it says the chief priests put a little money out there and said, "Here's what we want you to do. We want you to tell a lie. We want you to spread this news that the disciples have stolen the body. We want you to make up this story to explain away the empty grave." And I find it interesting that even today, if you think about it in our culture, there's so many ways of covering over the empty grave. It's a reality, it's the truth, but yet it's easy to cover over. In verse 16, I've kind of always wondered about this. It says, some of the disciples, the 11, worshipped. Some doubted. I don't know about you, but I find that interesting, but I think it speaks a lot about you and me. Worship and doubt. Do you ever feel like sometimes in your life we're kind of a little bit a mix of both? There's times where I'm like worshiping God, I know exactly what's going on. And there's other times, if I was honest with myself, there's doubt there. And I want you to know that God is there in the midst of both. He's there in the midst of our worship, obviously, but he's also there with us in the doubt. And I think of the story of doubting Thomas, how Christ was resurrected. He had appeared to the disciples. Doubting Thomas said, "I don't believe you guys." You know, fishermen, they always kind of have, they like to tell these stories about fish. "I know you guys. This whole idea of Jesus being resurrected, I don't believe it." Then Jesus did a very gracious thing. He appeared to Thomas and he said, "Look, check it out. Here I am. Touch the scars in my body. I want you to believe. I want you to stop doubting." And that was Jesus' words to Thomas. "Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and worship me." And that beautiful phrase that Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." He believed and he worshiped. The Great Commission is sandwiched between two important truths. One of them is in verse 18. It says, "All authority," Jesus said, "all authority has been given to me." He was speaking, of course, because of the resurrection, because of the fact that he came back to life, and everything that he had said, every promise that he had made was verified because of the resurrection. Jesus Christ, we gain victory over sin, death, and hell. Philippians 2, verses 8 to 11 says, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There's that authority that Jesus has, his name, that, and it's for us too. As we go out, as we live our life, we need to understand the authority of Jesus is for us. But I love how at the end he gives a promise of his presence. Verse 20 says, "I'm with you always. I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." In John 14, 16, Jesus spoke of another comforter. He says, "When I leave, I'm going to give you another advocate," another paraclete is the word there, another comforter, someone like me who's going to be with you when I'm gone. I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but it's kind of weird to think about. Here's Jesus, he's resurrected from the dead, he gathers his disciples all together. There's all this momentum building as the great leader of this new religion. And then he says to them, "I'm going to be leaving you." He's the only, if you think about it, he's the only world leader to ever do something like that. It's kind of an odd way to start a revolution. "Okay, guys, you know, hey, we're all fired up here." Wouldn't it have made more sense for him to stick around, if you think about it, and continue on with that great momentum and become this great people that would rush to him and he'd have all these followers? But he says, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave. But I want you to know all authority has been given to you, and I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age." So it's an amazing thing. So all of this has been given now over to the disciples. That's a huge calling. That's why we call it the Great Commission. Now, the first PowerPoint, this passage is made up of one command and three participles. A command and three. Now, what is a participle? Okay, for those of you that didn't do like me, that probably weren't all that great in English class at school, have no idea what a participle is, so I had to go look it up. I actually had to go look it up. That's pretty sad. But here's the definition. They're a form of a verb used to indicate past or present action. Or they can be used as an adjective. So they're a form of a verb. They're verbs, but they're describing past or present action. So what's the command? Go, right? No, it's not. The command actually is make disciples. That's Jesus' command to the 11 that were standing there. Make disciples of all nations. That's an important point to add on to that too. I think there's a couple misconceptions with this sometimes. Misconception number one, this command was for the original disciples only. So Jesus was saying on the mountain on that day to the 11, this is what I want you to do, and that's where it ends. And that's obviously false. We need to understand this was for all time. All of his disciples, moving forward throughout the end of time, this is our commission. This is something that's been given for all of us. Misconception number two is that this is a call to evangelism only. And I wanted us to think of it in bigger terms. Make disciples, not just converts. It's really more than just giving new birth, leading to somebody to Jesus, although that's obviously part of it. That's new birth. That's where it starts, and that's important. But it's a broader picture of what we're called to do. It's make disciples, okay? So it starts at new birth, and then we're to bring them along in that process of growing, becoming more like Christ, the fullness. That's making disciples. So this is a very broad command that Jesus is giving to us. Make disciples. But there's three participles that help describe this process. How do we make disciples? So the three participles, instead of go, the actual word there is actually as you are going. The idea is as you live your life, as you go from step one to step two, you get up in the morning and you go about your daily business, I want you to make disciples. A lot of time there's a misconception with this one too is the command is in the go. So this is only for missionaries, people that go somewhere else to make disciples. And so we have these sending, workshops and seminars and things like that. And that's a part of it. But again, the idea is as you go, it's everyday life. It's all the time, every place. We're to be making disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the second participle there is baptizing them. Baptizing deals with the formal public demonstration that Jesus is your Lord, he's your Savior. We do that here. You've seen that done many times here. It's I stand before the congregation, I want people to know he's my Savior, I'm a changed person, I'm identified with him, there's identification involved in it with the Lord. But I love what Jesus did here, and this is an important piece. He puts the Trinity in this passage. It's the name, not names. It's the name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're together. This is deity. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father is God. So I want you to baptize and identify people with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's introduction then into the community of believers. So one is baptized, not to just kind of then go off and be on their own, but baptism brings with it kind of this idea of identifying with the body of Christ, a community of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In R.C. Sproul's commentary, he had some good words about what baptism meant in the early church. And here's what he says. He says, in the early church, when people were converted, they made a profession of faith. Then they were baptized. After that, they were welcomed into the fellowship of the church and immersed in what was called the Didache, the teaching of apostles and disciples. And that was a collection of writings that was around in the early church period that were a collection of things that Jesus had said, the disciples had taught, and they were taught in that. They did not have to know the Old Testament. Okay, coming again, that was the bulk of the scripture, was the Old Testament. They had only to embrace Jesus, be baptized, and come into the church. And then they were taught all the Old Testament. So this idea of, hey, it's about identification, being baptized, being brought into the local church, and then the next step, and the third participle, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. Growing in an understanding and obedience to Jesus Christ. Helping people see that faith is really more than just a belief system. It's action. It's obedience to what Jesus Christ has instructed us to do. And you and I both know there's times where we might struggle with that a little bit. It's like we know it's true, but then there's bits and pieces in our heart. We know we're to obey, but we kind of... There's times where we kind of struggle there. So It's that process of leading people along. It's more than just doctrine. It's obedience and growth into who Jesus Christ is. Making disciples who make disciples. That's really the process. So these participles, as you are going, as you're, every part of your life, as you are living life, I want you to bring people into relationship with Christ. Baptize. That's that first stage, new believer, identification with the church. And then I want you to begin that process of teaching. I want them to understand who Jesus is and a full understanding of who Jesus is. So again, this idea of making disciples, it's a process from birth to maturity. It's all of those things. Outreach, it's ministry, it's mentoring, all combined. Where is the power for this process? Acts 1:8. You will receive power, Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The power for the Great Commission, the power for anything that we do for God comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus also taught his disciples in John 15, I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you're in me, you're going to have power. Without me, guess what? You can do nothing. He is the power, Jesus. It also comes from being in the Word and prayer. That daily communion with God in the Word and as we pray and we grow in our understanding and our relationship with Him. And then there's Christian community, being together. You know, there's such a blessing in doing ministry together and worshiping together here at this church and doing ministry with people that are in the larger context of the body of Christ. There's just this growth that happens, the power that comes from that. So how do we make disciples? How did Jesus do it? Well, there were formal times where he taught, Sermon on the Mount, where he'd sit them down and say, okay, here's some things I want you to know. One time he sent them out to do some evangelism, right? And he said, this is what I want you to do, and you're going to experience some tough times, and if people don't listen to what you say, just shake the dust off, you know, and move on. And so he kind of put them out there on the streets and had them go do evangelism. There was some formal teaching, but I think the majority of Jesus and his discipleship with his disciples was more every day, you know, walking along the Sea of Galilee, walking through Jerusalem, being in a storm out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, okay? There's a discipleship moment. The death of Lazarus, different things that he would do with them. So much of it was just everyday living. And what I want us to see today, I think just briefly, is that's what God wants to do with us, is teach us how in the everyday moments we can be doing this, making disciples. So how about us? How do we make disciples? I think in the rhythms and the everyday practices of life, the PowerPoint slide up there. I went to a workshop at Men's Roundup, and the gentleman that was there, he's a professor at Western Seminary, he spoke on this a little bit. I thought it was really good, and it got me thinking. And there's probably more, but these are some of this everyday, part of the everyday commission. As we live life, what do we do? Well, things like eating. I know that's important, right? Rest and vacation, you know, the Sabbath. Getting some rest and taking a break is good. We need to do that. Work is good. Recreation is wonderful, and hobbies that we have that we enjoy. Marriage and relationship. Worship, celebrations, learning, service and ministry, grief and mourning. These are just some of the everyday experiences that we have in everyday life. And so what I wanted to do was kind of just talk about some of these and think about how we can take those that we just do and how can we take those and use them in this process of making disciples. How can we take just the everyday life and maybe rearrange them or rethink them a little bit into the framework of making disciples? So here's on eating. I'll start with that one because it's my favorite up there. That's why I put it first. When you eat, we give a blessing. We pray. So right there, we're reminded of who gives us everything that we have. The Lord's Supper, we're going to celebrate this today. Started out as the Passover in the Old Testament, right? God instituted that with Moses and the Israelites as a teaching around this meal that they would do. And they kept it, sometimes better than others. Then the Last Supper, where Jesus sat with his disciples and said, okay, I'm switching things now from a Passover Seder to breaking of bread as new covenant. Things are a little bit different, but we continue that practice today. It's around eating. Now, we don't get a full meal here, but that's part of the reminder of who Jesus is. Developing friendship. Practicing hospitality and acceptance. You know, when you invite people into your house, it's on a whole different level. Especially you think about maybe someone who doesn't know the Lord, and then you say, hey, would you come over, you and your family, you and your wife, whatever, come over, we want to have you over for dinner. That just shows acceptance and hospitality and speaks volumes to the people that are there, that you care for them. Jesus, interestingly enough, when Matthew, the tax collector, Zacchaeus, what did he do right after he said, I want you to follow me? He had a meal with them. He went to their house, right? I want to hang out in your house. And what he was doing was showing his disciples and the people around that, you know what, I'm accepting them. They're tax collectors, and I know you don't like them, but I'm having a meal with them. Debriefing as a ministry team. You can do this around a meal, and it's a great way to talk about as a ministry team how things went on a particular event, a missions trip, or some kind of a conference that you put together. There's different ways of doing this. You know, coffee, having coffee with someone and just listening to what's going on in their life. Men's breakfast. You know, we're going to eat anyway, so let's do it together as men, and let's fellowship together. And let's come together on a Saturday morning. We're going to be doing that here in November. The other day, Bruce Lindsay was wearing this blue jacket, and it had FCA on it. And I knew exactly what the FCA stood for. It's Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I asked Bruce, I said, you've been involved with FCA for a long time, and you've been involved in cooking food for high school students on campus. Tualatin High School, is that right? Yep, Tualatin High School. And I asked Bruce, how long have you been doing that? He said, 26 years. He's been connected to FCA, Tualatin High School, simply by being there cooking food for the people as they meet and they talk about Jesus on the campus. And athletes and coaches and students, they get together around a meal and the gospel shared. And I love that. How about hobbies and recreation? Things like music concerts, movies, fishing, hiking, golfing. Some of you are going, yuck, I hate all those. Sewing, cross-stitching, things like that that we love doing. How about if we kind of reframe it a little bit and involve other people in it, maybe that don't know the Lord, or maybe a new believer who I can mentor as we do that particular activity together. I think of movies. One example comes to my mind. We took a couple one time to The Passion of the Christ. Remember when that came out? Powerful movie. We went and just took them out to the movie, and then Patty and I and two other couples, we went back to their house, had dessert, and we talked about the movie. And it just opened up all kinds of questions and avenues of discussion about why did Jesus do what he did, but based on a movie that we saw. Fishing, hiking, golfing. Sometimes my phone just kind of goes off because I'm on this group text thing. There's a group of about 8 guys that love to golf on Saturdays and Sundays. So I can't do Sundays unless it's a late afternoon thing. But I get these texts and they just kind of, all my phone just kind of blows up. And I'm like, we got Ranch Hills, 9 holes for 8 people. Text me if you can come. And so all of these men do not know the Lord. All of these men love to play golf. I love to play golf. So it's an opportunity that I've already been invited to be a part of it. I just go and play golf with these guys and share. Be a part of their life. How about sewing and quilting? I love what Sue Manzella said in Alaska when you were missionaries up there in Grayling. You said you did a sewing, a knitting type group, and you said you disguised it. I love that term. You disguise. It was really a Bible study, but it was a knitting, sewing thing. But what you did was you brought in the gospel, and you brought in the teaching of God's word into that. When I was in this seminar at Men's Roundup, he told the story of this man who loved to do woodworking. That was his hobby, in his garage at his house. And so he lived in kind of this quiet neighborhood on kind of a cul-de-sac, and he would open his garage door, and he would be in there working on wood projects, and he would have things kind of sitting out. And he said there was one guy that kept kind of walking by and checking it out, going, that's interesting. What, you know? And finally, the guys, one day he said, I got to, you know, what's going on in this garage? You know, my garage, by the way, is so messy, I don't want to open the door. But this guy had it organized where he could do that and display his hobby. And the guy came in and he had the opportunity to talk to him, get to know him, talk to him about Jesus because of the open garage door. To me, that's a beautiful picture of our lives, opening up our lives, our hobbies, our interests, what we like doing anyway, and inviting people to ask questions, to come in, to build relationship with, and then we just live Jesus. We just invite them to be a part of our lives and get to know them, and it's a great opportunity. Rest, things like going on vacation, road trips, Sabbath, Sundays, taking a day off, it's a good habit, and it's a biblical habit, isn't it? We need it in our bodies. Grief and mourning is up there. Funeral services, grief cards and books that we can give to people, visitation while they're in times of loss and grief. How powerful are those moments where we can be with people and minister to them in their moments of loss, whether it be visitation or giving them maybe a book to read for their, just for some healing and some thought. Last July, our family went through a loss. My daughter-in-law lost their little girl. And we were in the hospital there in Kaiser. And my entire family and Allie's family were sitting kind of over in the waiting room. And we didn't know this at the time, but just two doors down from where Allie was a friend of Ben who was having a baby. Him and his wife were there, and they're having a baby. So we're sitting there, you know, just kind of being together and grieving. And in walks the father of Ben's friend. And so he walks up to us, and he sees us there, and the assumption is, hey, this is good. And so he says to us, congratulations. And he had a big smile, and he was excited because his little grandson was born, and he was excited about that. And he said, congratulations. And then there was that moment where we explained to him what was going on. And he literally just stopped. He said, whoa. He kind of broke down with us. He sat down, and we prayed with him. He doesn't know the Lord, but he was like, wow, I'm so sorry. And it was an avenue to kind of reconnect our lives with his. And again, God is causing all things to work together for his. I know that verse is true, but I see it in so many ways because God allowed us to be there at that particular time, and that this gentleman walked in and saw us, and we had that conversation with him, and our friendship continues on, and there's avenues there. So sometimes grieving can open up our lives for other people. Our work and our service, maybe it's caring for the elderly, helping people move. If you have a pickup, by the way, how many times have you been talked into helping people move, right? Never get a pickup. Work projects in the community, what a great opportunity. Okay, the community is doing a work project maybe around the local school or, you know, a business. And as a believer now, you have a chance to just jump in there and help, right? Work, it's this opportunity that we have. Learning and listening. I think part of what all of us need to do a little bit more of is just learning how to listen. It's so easy to want to tell people everything and jump into their life with all this information. And sometimes we just need to step back a little bit and to hear their story and to let them know that we really care about them as a person first. Win that trust, win the relationship first before we try to win them to Jesus. And sometimes we get that a little bit backwards, but learning how to listen. Going to seminars, a great opportunity to make disciples is, hey, marriage seminars happen around town. Opportunity, hey, let's go and learn about marriage, how we can grow in this relationship that we're in, and invite another couple with you. Those are wonderful. Small groups. Man, you know, sometimes for someone who doesn't know the Lord to come Sunday morning, it's like, whoa, too much. There's too many people here, and it's a little over the top. But man, when you have a group meeting in your home, it's just a whole different context. Maybe the best place to start actually is in that, the home group, inviting them, just, hey, come be with us. We have dessert. We do this Bible study. We'd love to have you. And, you know, one of the things we do is we pray. But come, join us. We'd love to have you be a part of our group. Our celebrations. All the things that we celebrate in our life, birthday parties, wedding anniversaries, weddings, graduations, baptism, baby dedications, births, holidays, recovery celebrations, worship services, celebrations. All of these things in our everyday life, these are opportunities to invite people in to be a part of that. I'm meeting with John and Dana right now, and they're going to be getting married in November, not too long from now. And as we were meeting in our last meeting, John said, there's two of my groomsmen that don't know the Lord. And I said, what a great opportunity for you to have them in your wedding party, because the gospel's going to be shared, but just the fact that you're at a wedding is the gospel. Christ and his church, his bride, it's written all over it, right? And so here's an opportunity for you to share the gospel. So I want to leave you with a thought and then some conclusions, if you want to shoot that up there, just the last slide. Here's a question just to think about. How can we take the everyday activities? As you're going, make disciples, right? How can we take the everyday activities of our life and use them to make disciples? Think about that. What's going on? What am I already doing? How can I just kind of reframe it around making disciples? Look for those opportunities. Invite others to come and be a part. Now, again, I'm talking about evangelism, those that don't know the Lord, those that do know the Lord but maybe need to grow, and you have an opportunity to mentor them along these lines of the activities that you're already doing. Look for those opportunities in your life. Make disciples as you go. You know, in my commentaries as I read them, a lot of them referred to this. They said, you know, the Great Commission should maybe be called the Great Omission. And they said, here's why. Because a lot of us as Christians don't do this. It's omitted. It's left out. This whole idea of sharing your faith with others. And I know it's hard. And I know I struggle with it. And we omit it rather than the Great Commission. And on your bulletins, there's five participles. There's that word again. And here they are, right on the front. Let me read these to you. This is what we're to be about, right? And they're participles. Glorifying God through the worship of his people. Here we are. It all starts with God. First and foremost, worship of him, glorifying him. Building up God's people through ministry of his word. That's making disciples. Teach, build them up. Equipping God's people for works of Christian service. You want to work in Awana? Let us help you. Let's give you some tools. Want to teach a Sunday school class? Want to reach out to people in hospitals? That's part of what we need to be about here at CBC. That's equipping. That's a great participle. Caring for God's people through works of service. The gifts that God's given us, how can we use those to care for others? Caring. And then the last one. Reaching people with the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be kind of, as we move forward, I'm going to be preaching kind of a series on the book of Romans. And I started it a couple weeks ago in Romans 1, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And I want to say that in my life, and I want to live that in my life. I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. I want to embrace the gospel and live it out in my everyday life. Don't try to be the Holy Spirit in people's lives. Just live as transformed human beings. Live Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit work on people and do that convicting ministry that the Holy Spirit does in their life. Simply speak truth. Simply live Jesus in front of people. Remember where the power comes from. You can't do this on your own. And I'd encourage you to look for opportunity to partner up with other people here in this body or other fellow believers to do this disciple making. You don't have to do it single, all by your lonesome. Look for opportunities maybe to partner up with others who can come alongside you and encourage you in that. Jesus said, one of his promises here in the Great Commission, and he ends with this, he says, I'm going to be with you even until the end of the age. And I want, as we prepare for communion this morning, my prayer is that you would experience God's presence with you this morning as we gather around the communion table. And Mark comes and leads us. Thank you.